First love. Do you remember your first love? Who comes to mind, your first love? Well, it takes me back to grade 2. Yep, grade 2. And there was a girl named Sally. She was, just a second here. Sally was the cutest little girl you ever did see. She sat across from me. I had my group of boys, Mark and Troy and Kevin. We hung together. But Sally. There was this particular spring day, and we began to play tag. All the girls would chase the boys, and the boys would shout back to the girls, miss me, now you gotta kiss me. To which the girls would reply, no way, I don't want boy germs. Well, it was my turn to be it. And I would get the tag or girl, and I knew exactly who I was gonna tag. It would be Sally. You see, I'd really hardly spoken any words to Sally at this point. She did not know that I was in love with her, but I was sure that she would be in love with me. Even though I sat across from her, I didn't say much to her. And as I chased her that day, I pictured that our eyes would meet. When I tagged her, she would look into my eyes and she would fall in love with me. I remember running after her, and she wore a pretty blue dress with brilliant blue eyes, and she had pigtails, and she had these blue little ribbons tied at the bottom of her pigtails. I drew closer, and my hand was outstretched. I was inches away from love. Then, what should have been a light touch turned into disaster. At the very moment that I was reaching out to touch her, two things happened simultaneously. I tripped, and she zigged when she should have zagged. Instead of lightly touching her arm, I tripped and I went headlong into her zigging. So that light touch turned into a collision. We rolled and we tumbled. Bodies were scraped, clothes were torn, and elbows were scraped. Our eyes did meet as I laid on the ground on top of her. But instead of staring into eyes of love, I was staring into eyes of pain. Instead of looking at me with these pretty blue eyes that saw me as her knight in shining armor, she looked at me in eyes of bewilderment. And just as I was about ready to give her a word of apology, a hand gripped my arm and yanked me from Sally. Another teacher was reaching for Sally. The teacher had pulled me away, began to interrogate me. Yes, she was interrogating me. She wanted to know why I intentionally pushed Sally. I quickly tried to explain to her it was an accident, but she was not hearing it. She kept insisting that what she had witnessed was that I had intentionally pushed Sally. She marched me off to the office, where there she continued to interrogate me and demanding that I had pushed Sally and that I needed to confess it. After what seemed forever, finally, she marched me back to class. As I walked back into the class, it was dark because they were watching a film. A film! You guys don't watch films, you watch videos now, but back in my day, it was the film, the video projector. You know, the lights had to be off. It had to be dark. She had caused me to miss some portion of a rare occasion in school, a film. Now, the silver lining in this cloud was the fact that I had been crying. My face was stained with tears. But no sooner than I had sat down than my homeroom teacher came up to ask me if I was okay. I told her that, and she told me, she says, I know you did not mean to push Sally on purpose. And then she offered me a sucker. Oh, my face lit up, and I started to feel better. And then I glanced over at Sally. Sally had a bandage on her arm, her elbow, and her knee. And I looked at her and I spoke the most words I'd ever spoken to her. I said in a quiet whisper, "I am sorry, I didn't mean to push you." In which she whispered back, "I know." And then I handed her my sucker. And once again, I was in love with Sally. Oh, is that love? Could there be something deeper than that love? And the answer is yes. All right, good. So I want to explore that this morning. I want to explore love and communion. And so I'm going to start in the most logical place that you and I could start, heaven, right? So as I thought about this, and I began to ponder about heaven, and I was pondering about heaven recently, it was not because I recently had a birthday. It wasn't even because I've been gazing into the mirror and I noticed that these wrinkles on my forehead that used to be just slight lines have now become deep cavernouses across my head. Did not make me think about heaven. Nor as I continued to gaze into the mirror, things on my face that used to be tight are now just wobbling around. I'm getting old. That was not what brought me to think about heaven. It really was the conference that we went to, and they talked about the now and the not yet, and how we look at heaven as what is not yet. We know it is going to come, but where does it fit in the now? And as I began to ponder that, I began to think about how I grew up and what I was taught in church about heaven. And for whatever reason, my brain took hold of heaven was something that was portrayed, that was a destination that I would go to, a realm which was eternal existence, a place that was far away from where I am today. But is that right? Is there something about heaven that is about us today? God wants us to consider his future in the present. God wants us to understand that the future is burst forth in the present through Jesus Christ. Therefore, I want us to consider how the future unfolds in the present. If we can for a moment, if we could just take the idea of heaven that seems so far away in a distant place and just bring it as if it's only a step of way. That heaven isn't that far away from us. So to help me demonstrate this, I have some tape and I need some help again. Who wants to help me? No? Thank you, Bryce. Okay, all right. Thank you. Oh, my goodness, you saved a day. Bryce, just go right down the middle up here. Tuck it under. No, start here. Start right here. Right there. Right there, yeah. Okay, you got it? All right, that's it. I'll take this off here for a moment. So what if we considered heaven as a step away? As if it was just here. Boy, you are doing a good job. Yeah, better not spin. We're going to be in trouble if it does. I got the right guy for the job. That's good. Thank you. No. Didn't get covered with flour. If we just consider for a moment, if we could just put it to the side that heaven is this place far away, but heaven perhaps is just a step away. The thought actually occurred to me many, many years ago when my brother-in-law passed away with cancer. And I thought about how he had, when he passed away, had just stepped out of time and into eternity. It wasn't this far away, but it was right close. I think about how Jesus and what Jesus did when he came is he stepped out of eternity and into time, into our space, into our world. Well, let's go on a little bit of an adventure in the book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to Ephesians. And let's just look at a few verses in Ephesians. Verse 3 of chapter 1. Paul writes these words, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." You and I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And what does he mean by that? He wants us to know that God has an abundance for us. I want to say abundancy, but Raina tells me I can't say that word. God has an abundant supply of his blessing for us in the heavenly realms. And what does he want? He wants us to engage in that. He wants us to engage in his grace, in his love that is there for us. And I know we have verses, and we read about every good gift comes from above, and it's easy for us to make it far away, but I really want us to see that it's not that far away. Let's look at another verse. It's found in Ephesians 2, verse 6. And he says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." That's kind of a wild verse. Where are you seating right now? Where are you? You're right here. In this verse, it gives us the picture that we were raised up in Christ. We're sitting with him in the heavenly realms. We're seated with him. That's what these verses are talking about. So the heavenly realms is this idea that there's this part of God's blessing in the heavenly realms. There is that we are seated with Christ. There is something that because we are united with Christ, we are with him, engaged with him, and he is doing a work in us. There's another verse where Ephesians 3, verse 10, Paul makes these words, talking about God. His intent was now that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. What you do here on earth, how you operate, how you walk with God, the things that you say, the things that you do that are in Christ, they're having an effect in the heavenly realms. You're doing something when you love another person. You're doing something when you give glory to God in the heavenly realms. You are declaring God's manifold wisdom, that he's not crazy, that what he has created, what he's done with a purpose and a plan. In the heavenly realms. It's not that far away. It's right there. The last is that we'll look in Ephesians is Ephesians 6:12. In Ephesians 6:12, we are told that for our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of darkness. Dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So now we have in the heavenly realms not just these spiritual blessings, but there's something cosmic going on with the evil forces as well. And that we stand against that, not just in flesh and blood, but within our spirit. There's a lot happening in the heavenly realm. And one reason why I want us to see that it's not just this distant place is because it has an effect on us. It's not just where we are going when we die, that we're going to live in eternity, but is what is happening to us today in the heavenly realms, through the heavenly realms, that is important. So it brings me back here to coming to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Brings me back to love. And hopefully I'll be able to tie this together, all right? That's my goal, is to tie it together. So if you want, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. We find and we read these words that love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always preserves. Love never fails. Beautiful words, are they not? Words that describe love. And we often hear these verses read at weddings. Their depiction of love, it's a depiction of love. It invokes a desire to engage with. It's prompting us to say that I want this. Don't you want that love? Isn't there something that says, yes, that type of love is beautiful. It's wonderful. It is something that you want to both receive and you want to give. However, Paul was not writing these words for a wedding ceremony. He wasn't writing these words to describe a relationship between a husband and wife. Although those things do apply and they're very good and there's nothing wrong with it being applied in that way. But he wrote these words to describe pure love, heavenly love. Kingdom love, love in the heavenly realms, a love that stepped out of eternity and into time for you and I. That's the love he describes. That is the love that compelled God to send his son. That is the love that compelled Jesus to give his life for you and I. The love that God offers is not to control us, but to compel us. Hear that? The love that he offers is not to control you, but to compel you to live the life that he created you to be. You're at your best when you're living that life the way he created you. You know, our world presents love in a very different way. Our world really presents love in a very selfish way, if you think about it. We're a very erotic nation. Sex sells everything. The way we look is all about how I will be perceived, how I will be liked, how I will be loved. And I'm driven, you and I are driven by how the world describes what love is. And really, if you stop and think about it, the world is promoting a love that is self-seeking, not self-sacrificing. That is the world's love. And that is why when we think we've got it, oh, we got this romance. And it seems to fade away. I don't know how many times I have had encounters with people and said, well, you know, I didn't want to be married anymore because I'm just not in love. I've fallen out of love. And it's like, no. You have fallen out of love because your idea of love is about romance. And romance will never sustain us. Romance is really more self-seeking. And not that we shouldn't, guys, Valentine's, I hope you were a little bit romantic. You know, I baked my wife a cake, just saying. Wasn't very good, but anyways, I baked a cake. It's not that we shouldn't be romantic, but the love that you and I are longing for is this love right here. And that love is a sacrificial love. That love died for you and I. Philippians talks about this. Where it says that Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. That's the love that Paul is talking about. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 13, he ends that time when he gives a description of realizing that we will struggle to engage fully in this love. He says that when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away my childhood behind. For now, we see only the reflection in the mirror, and then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I will know fully, even as I am fully known. I think we are all longing for that part of being fully known. But he speaks about a child speaking or a mirror reflecting or partly knowing. The picture that Paul is trying to aim at here is creating for us, he creates something to invite us to gaze into, and that is into eternity. That it's not some far off place, but it's right here, right now. Eternity both is, yes, to come, and yet will come. And it's here. God has called us to look forward, but he's also called us to look at now. Where is this love now? How do we or should we see it now? There's an illustration about Mozart. When Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart was a young man living with his father, Leopold, who was himself a fine musician in Vienna, he said that he would play a trick on his father from time to time. Young Wolfgang would come home from time spending with his friends, a late evening, and his father would already be asleep in bed. And Wolfgang would go to the piano and he'd begin to play loudly. A rising scale of notes, getting slower and louder as it reached the resolution of the top of the scale. And then he would stop. One note, short, and then he'd go to bed himself. Old Leopold, being a musician, as the story goes, would toss and turn in bed as the unfinished scale came into his dreams and his imagination. The frustration of having one musical note yet to be played would cause him to finally get out of bed. It was too much for him to bear. He eventually would drag himself downstairs. He would sit down at the piano, and he'd play that one note. I think when I look at these verses in 1 Corinthians, I see it as Paul playing these notes of love. A melody is beautiful. It's a love song like no other. And as I listen to the notes, I am drawn to the music. There are eternal notes, music, a music score that needs one final note to complete it. You know what that note is? You. You. This is beautiful. And God invites us into it. He invites us to step into the heavenly realm and to engage in it. So that you and I become his beautiful song that he uses throughout the whole world to share his love. To share his love. Someone has once said that, the language of heaven is love. And God has spoken to, God has chosen to speak this heavenly language of love on earth through us. So we come to the communion table, and it is a time for us to remember God's love. We may see it dimly, but every day that you and I choose to move into a greater sense of who God is in my life, in your life, more that we look to engage in that love, that we reach across and we take hold of that love in our life and we live in the eternal destiny that He has for us, the more clearly we see, the better we understand. The reflection of God in the mirror becomes something that we can see even brighter. The language of heaven is much better. So imagine with me that heaven is not far off, but it's right here. And as you take hold of these elements, you're taking hold of the representation of what love is. A love from a God who loved the world so much, loved you so much that He gave His only Son. A love that said that I will die for you, Jesus said. And so I invite you to come to the communion table, to take each element, hold it in your hand with hope that love was given to you, the eternal love that will never end and you can never exhaust it. Now, I understand that some of you are here present today and maybe you're not in a position to partake in communion. Perhaps you today just simply need to sit and reflect upon the words that I have spoken, upon 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I invite you to do that, to engage with God this way today. But I also want to invite those that feel like, yes, today I want to come and to take hold of communion, to hold it in your hands, and to remember this love that God has for you. He desires for you not just to have it, but to give it away. That it penetrates you and transforms you, as Dwight was talking last week, into His image, into the image of Christ.